Glory to God. Amen. You know, the Bible says when we hunger for things, God shows up. And y'all must have been hungry because during that song, a word of knowledge, not a good word of knowledge. It's always good when God moves it to help, but got a word of knowledge about some things in the church to help to keep us safe. Amen. And let me just say this. God's not okay with offense. And God's not okay when people start running their mouths and talk about people within the church. And God's not okay with that backbiting type of stuff. Amen. I'm just here to tell me. And he revealed a situation to me. And it's like the whole thing was clear as I was worshiping. As I saw it, clear as day. And I'm going to deal with it. Praise God. Hallelujah. But just so you know, it's not okay to be divisive in the body of Christ. It's not okay to be divisive. How many of you know it's not okay within, even in your own home, to talk within your spouse about the pastor, about somebody in the church, and about this, about that? It's not okay. I'll tell you what. We don't do this in our house, but if Courtney started talking about people in the church, started talking about Pastor Mike, I say, you got to stop right there. We're not part of that. And she'd do the same for me. Strife is not allowed. Amen. And let me just tell you something. If people start getting on in your ear about things and start complaining and start moaning and groaning, you stop them right there. You do not want to be a dumping ground for that kind of garbage. Amen. It's the truth. Hallelujah. We see in the Word that God does not look highly upon those kind of things. And so thank God for the Word of knowledge. Thank God for spiritual gifts revealed. Never even knew what was going on. Never even had a hint. No one said anything to me. Just bam, dropped in my heart. Praise the Lord. So we'll deal with it. Hallelujah. But anyways, go to 3 John verse 2. Hallelujah. 3 John verse 2. Father, we're just so thankful and so grateful for your wonderful Holy Ghost that helps us, and guides us, and keeps us safe. And Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing, for all that you've done, and all that you'll continue to do. Lord, we rest in your faithfulness. We rest in your unchangeability, Father. You just don't change. You stay so stable. You stay so something we can count on and rely on and not have to wonder and worry if you're different today or if you changed your mind, Father. You're so steady. And so, Father, we rest in that. And we thank you for the unchanging Word of God. We thank you for help this morning. We thank you for utterance. And we thank you for boldness. We thank you, Lord, that as I open my mouth, Father, you will fill it. And I thank you, I will speak with words from heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. So 3 John 2, not going to take time to review. Just kind of do a brisk overview of the series. But this is our keynote scripture. This is God's thoughts concerning money. It's either part 5 or part 6. I don't remember. But it's one of them. Amen. What is it? 6. We're at 6. All right. Wow, we made it. We made it. Praise the Lord. And I encourage you to go back on live stream and listen to this. It's how God gets you into prosperity. But he says here, Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And we saw two main things from this verse is that God wants you to prosper. And the reason God wants you to prosper is because he loves you as his child, right? He doesn't want his kids poor. He doesn't want his kids struggling and his kids broke and in poverty. And so that's number one. But God needs us prosperous because his plan needs us prosperous. The plan of God needs money. The plan of God needs finances. The plan of God needs support. God's work on the earth. God in heaven, you know, a lot of people say, well, God doesn't need my money. Why is the preacher talking about it? Well, in a sense, they're right. God on the throne does not need your money. In heaven, they don't need the dollar bill. But on earth, his plan, where his plan is taking place, it needs the dollar bill. And so if we're going to be funders, which God is always looking to his people to fund it, we're the body of Christ. We're the ones to carry out God's plan, God's will, God's purposes. It's going to take finances. And so it's hard to be a financial support and a financial blessing when you yourself are struggling and not being able to make it. Amen? And so if you'll have a mindset, Lord, bless me to be a blessing, he'll do it. Praise God. He will do it. I always say if he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. Praise God. And so we saw that's the truth, and we saw God's views on money are different than man's. It's important to God. It's an honor thing with God. It's a heart thing with God. It's a sincerity thing with God. He said it's the measuring tool of whether or not you get into the true riches or not. Isn't that crazy? What you do with money, not what you do with how you worship, not how much you read the Bible, not how much you come to church. He said, if I can't trust you with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So money to God is not minor. It's not some small thing. It's a heart thing, and God is always after the heart of man. And then we saw that the main way to get into this biblical prosperity. Now let me just say something about biblical prosperity. The biblical definition is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10, that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What's that mean? That you having all sufficiency in all things. That's your needs being met. That's God's desire. But also may abound to every good work. People say you talk about prosperity, and the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that though Jesus was very rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And that word rich trips us up because we start thinking of different things with rich, but what is the Bible definition of richness? The Bible definition of rich is abundantly supplied. Abundantly supplied so your needs are met, but so that you can meet the needs of others. Meet the needs of the kingdom. That's God's prosperity, but that's not only God's prosperity. Because there are people that are living in the world. They don't go to church. They're not faithful. They don't tithe. They don't do what the word says. And yet they have big house. They have the vehicles. They have all their bills paid. But the problem is, the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow. God's prosperity, praise the Lord, is also comes with a non-crashing certificate. Because the Bible says when you do it God's way, you're building on the right foundation, and then the waves and the wind of the world and the storms of the world, they'll beat upon you the same way they'll beat upon the world, but the world's not built on a foundation. And they might look a certain way for a time. I've seen it in family members. I've seen it with friends that have not gone God's way. They look for a time like they're increasing and they're making profits, and they'll balk at the tithe and they'll balk at taking care of the church, and they'll say, why go to church? I'm doing it my own way. And it always comes at a price. And Christians, especially when you come into light, the Bible says it's better that you wouldn't have known. It's dangerous to come up to light and not do the right thing with it. And so we want to do the right thing with it. God's offering us the opportunity. And we saw that the main way we get into this biblical prosperity, which includes your needs being met and having enough left over to give into every good work and being on a solid foundation where it's not going to crash, is done and activated by your giving. The doorway into the biblical covenant of prosperity, the doorway in, it's not the only way you stay biblically prosperous by what you do in your giving and stuff. There is a faithfulness element. There is a walking in love element. There is a faith element. But the starting point to get in, to even begin to think you're going to walk into biblical prosperity, God's way. See, I don't worry about things anymore. I don't worry about the gas prices and the oil prices and the world and what the world says. I'm under God's covenant. He has an obligation to take care of this guy. No matter what my paycheck is saying. No matter what my savings account is saying. And I've proven it. 2 years, almost 2 years of being $2,000 short of just paying my bills, I saw God not need a paycheck. I saw God not need an inheritance. I saw God not need a savings account to meet my needs, and He did it, praise God. Why? I'm His. I belong to Him. He said, do something. I did it, praise God, and now He's got to come back up and do what He said He would do. Amen. And so it starts at your giving. And we saw it starts at the tithe. And then it goes on to the offering, which is above the 10%. But then we saw last week that there's a third element. We have the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. And God is bigger and more generous than we could ever think to be. And God's endeavoring, because He wants us to prosper, He's endeavoring to get us into more. Janae, would you please pull up 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's go to verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower. I told you, if he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. And he said, I minister, or I give seed, not to the keeper, not to the greedy, not to the stingy. He said, I'll give seed to the sower. Praise the Lord. And so then he goes on to say, the sower minister both bread for your food. Now here it is. And multiply your seed sown. Now it's talking about when it says, now he that ministereth, we're talking about God here. God's desire is to multiply. That's a good word. Because it's better than addition. It's, if you take 2 times 2, you get something. But if you take, or 2 plus 2, you get something. If you take 2 times 2, well, you get the same thing, don't you? Bad example. Scratch that from the record. Let's start over. Hallelujah. How about this one? 2 plus 8, you get something, but 2 times 8, you get something better. Amen? I told you I was not good at math. I tried to tell you from the beginning. No one believes me. They think, oh, you're just being humble. No, I can't count. It's the truth. Praise the Lord. And so God's in the multiplication business. But see, here's where he comes in with the Holy Ghost. He already tells you, if you'll do the tithe, I'll do this for you. He says, if you'll give, I'll do this for you. But then he'll come in, and we saw biblical examples where God will specifically at times tell you to do something. But because he's bigger and more generous and his thoughts far are greater and more expansive than our thoughts, he'll come in and tell us to do something that stretches us, that's hard for our flesh, hard for our mind to comprehend. Because when God said to Abraham, give your son, God wasn't tripped up by that word because he knew if you'll do it, there's a bonus for you. When God said, hey, Peter, give me your boat. I know it's not a good time. God wasn't tripped up over that because he knew there's bonus time. Amen. Hallelujah, it's just the truth. When God told the woman in 1 Kings 17, give the man your last meal. He wasn't tripped up over that because God's like, if I can get you to do it, I can start to multiply you. And so God will swoop in and tell you to do something that might make your mind go bonkers, might make your flesh go berserk a little bit. But no, God's focused on the multiplication of the seed sown. And so he's trying to get you to sow more seed. Because think about it this way. If you take 2 times 2, you get something. If you take 2 times 4, you get something bigger. If you can give God something bigger to multiply with, it will end up bigger. Amen? 2 times 8, 2 times 10, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So God needs the seed to be bigger. Then he has something bigger to work with when he multiplies you. Amen. And so we saw that. And so we're encouraging you, be a tither. Endeavor to give above. I don't need God to tell me to give something specific. He already said to do it in his word. But at times he will say, no, make that bigger. Or give that to this person, or to this minister, or to this ministry, or to this part, whatever God speaks to your heart to do, and whatever avenue he has you to give it. And so we want to be obedient because that's the doorway into more. The door to more starts with your obedience financially. And I, as a pastor, you just want people to come up higher so bad. And if I could just get people to do what the Bible says, hallelujah. Now, one thing that came up in my spirit as I was praying about the offering, because there's people that will say, I've been a tither, I've been a giver, and I've felt led and done things, and man, if I've seen increase in my life, I don't know it. Well, I want to address that, but today this whole message is going to be about ways that harvest shows up into our lives other than money. But let me just say this. Faith is something we are to walk by, isn't it? We do everything by faith. Our tithe is given by faith. Our offering is given by faith. Have you been faithful in faith? Or has the tithe become a bill to you? Has the offering become just another thing where there's no faith attached to that? Listen, it won't work. Just going through the motions will not work. Mark 11 and verse 23 says, if you speak to the mountain, it will be removed. But that's not all that it says. You can't just stand there, oh, I just say, sickness you go, I'm just going to keep saying it because of... No, he said, whatsoever you believe when you say... What's your faith saying on the tithe? What's your faith? Is it connected to the offering? Or has it just become, this is my fast track into more? That won't work. You got to be faithful with faith. Praise God. Hallelujah. But today we're going on. And today I want to show you in the Word of God ways that harvest shows up in your life other than financially. Because how many of you know there are things that lead to more money, that without these things, you don't get the more money. And there are things in life that no amount of money on earth can pay for. Right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Listen, when we see it in Hollywood and we read sad, sad reports of things and we see what people are going through and their families are a mess and they're struggling in their mind and their bodies and it's just chaos and you hear of tragedies and things, they have all the material things, all the money that one could have in 10 lifetimes. There's not anything those people can't buy. I mean, maybe a few things in the world that they might not be able to, but it's rare. They walk into any mall, buy anything they want, walk onto any car lot and buy anything they want. And a lot of times we think, oh man, that's where it's at, that's where it's at. Why isn't it showing up in my pockets? Why is it showing up in my pockets? Sometimes it's better that it shows up other places. And it's just the truth that the Bible says that. Well, I want to show you what the Word says. Don't take my word for it, but go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. We already see it in Luke 16 where he says, how can I commit to your trust the true riches if you're not faithful with money? So he's saying that money is not even considered a true riches, but being faithful with your money gets you into these things that are considered true riches. Well-being and welfare for your children is a true riches. I don't care. I will trade all the money in the world to have my kids be healthy. I will trade all the money in the world to have a sound mind. I'll tell you what, when you're sick in body, and I've gone through some things, man, when I went through that episode when my appendix had ruptured for 3 days and the poison went through my body, and the doctor said, we do not know why you're alive. Your appendix looks worse than any case we've ever seen. And I'll tell you what, I felt it. I was in the hospital. What, normally you stay a day or two, Grandma Alice, for an appendix, removal, appendectomy? And I was in the hospital for 2 weeks because the poison had just gone through my body. And I experienced pain and discomfort like you wouldn't believe. And if somebody would have put a briefcase in front of me filled with $1 million or another briefcase in front of me with a cure-all to take away, I wouldn't even have looked at the money. I'm telling you, having a healthy body, amen, it's true. Having divine protection, these true riches things. And so Luke 16:10 says, how can I commit to your trust the true riches if you're not even faithful with money? So money, when it comes to us, is good and we need it. But there's better things and more important things that we receive from being faithful to God other than money. Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says this. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So there, God's telling us in verse 10 and 8 through 10 that we have something to do with our money. That we've been given a mandate. Proverbs 3 calls it a different way. It says, honor the Lord with. Luke 6 tells us to give it, praise God. And so we see these things. Now here's what I want you to see before I read the rest of these verses. And what I want you to understand this principle going forward. People don't realize... Well, I'll just say it this way. Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 7 that the hearer of the word and the doer of the word is the blessed one. They're the ones that stand in the storms. That when the storms of life and the attacks of the enemy and circumstances and situations rise up against you in a negative fashion, you'll stand and you'll come out stronger. But on the other hand, he said that the ones that hear the word and don't do the word, praise the Lord, he said they're foolish because they're setting themselves up for a crash. Well, here's what you have to understand. God is only obligated to you when you do His Word. Jesus said, if you take yourself out from the covering of the Word, I can't stop you from crashing. And people have at times asked me, Pastor, pray for me. Will you do this? Will you pray for my finances? I can't pray for your finances. I can't pray for the situation to turn around. If you're knowingly not doing the Word and expecting to just continue to be blessed and for there not to be a crash, we're making Jesus out to be a liar. There's always conditions. The hearer of the Word is blessed in their doing. Not just, or the hearer and the doer, not just the hearer of the word. Doesn't matter that you're here. Doesn't matter that you hear it. You got to do it. And God's word is God's will. So let me just say it this way. When you step outside of God's will or His word, you've stepped over into the enemy's territory. Well, what does it say about that? Hold your place in Malachi and go to Romans 6 and verse 23. See, people, a lot of times, because money is so stinking important to people, it's got such a hold on them, it's their absolute master in life. And the Bible talks about money being master to people. It absolutely rules people, their decisions and what they do. It's just absolutely, God's not, people take jobs, they go places, they don't even consider God, and they don't even, because the dollar bill talks to them. It's the truth. They don't even consider what God says. Because money's their master. They say, Lord, you're not my boss. Money is. Well, I'm going to take that job. I'm moving to do this. What did God say? Well, I don't know. I don't know if it's really His. It pays me more. Oh, so money made your decision. Comfort made your decision. Come on. For the wages of sin. Now, let's stop right there with the word sin. Because a lot of times we hear that word say, I'm excluded. I'm not doing sin. I'm not putting wrong things. We look at sins of the flesh as being as if they're the worst thing in the world. Now, they do lead to death and they're bad. But Brother Hagin said that the Lord told him that He will judge you quicker on spiritual sins than sins of the flesh. Amen. It's just the truth. You see a Christian light up a cigarette, or you see a Christian sip some beer and think, oh my God, those heathens are going straight to hell. But yet people sit around and backbite and talk bad, walk in unforgiveness, walk in strife, and they don't realize, oh, that's nasty, nasty stuff. Amen. So that word sin, let's not just put it in a little box and label it what we want. All sin is just this. Anything outside God's will is sin. It is. Anything outside of God's will is sin. So when God says, bring a tithe, when God says, give offerings, when God speaks to your spirit and says, write a check to the building fund bigger than you have, write a check to a ministry, a minister, a friend, a family member, a co-worker that you've never wrote before, and you don't do it, you are sinning. Why? Because God said to do something, and you're not doing it. You're saying, no, Lord. And what did Jesus say? When you don't do the word, you're a fool and a crash is coming. Why? Because the wages of sin lead to death. And it starts hacking away at your unsure foundation. And it will lead to death in one form or another. It might not lead, hopefully, to physical death and the worst death. But it will lead to death in your finances. It'll lead to death in your mind. It'll lead to death in the well-being of your children and the peace of your family and all. It'll just come in and wreck you. It's the truth. This is a sobering message. You won't hear this on the radio. Because it's not popular and it doesn't tickle people's ears, but it keeps people safe. Because I know that the radio and the TV preachers might preach something different, but that's what my Bible says. So it would be a disservice to not preach about sin. It would be a disservice because Jesus' words, Jesus didn't all of a sudden issue a declaration of 2018 and say, you know what, Matthew 7 is no longer in order. It's cease and desisted. We're not doing that anymore. You don't have to do the word. In fact, if you don't do the word, don't worry, there's no crash coming. Nope. His word is still true and alive in 2018.
Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, we see, go back now to Malachi chapter 3, in verse 10 we left off. See, we don't magnify sin as it's the worst thing in the world in the sense of that you're a whore, because the blood covers it all. The sin problem has been remedied by the blood, but we don't take advantage of the blood and just keep on sinning on purpose and say, well, the blood will just take care of that. No, but we also don't sit here and say, he's right. You know, I've been missing it. We don't say, I'm horrible, I'm terrible, and God hates me, and I'm just miserable. No, the blood will take care of it. All I got to do is say, Lord, forgive me. Amen. That's as simple as it. I mean, that's how good he is. Amen. He loves you so much. And so don't ever, condemnation's not God's plan for you. Guilt is not God's plan for you. Condemnation and guilt will rob faith right out of your life. And so if you start to get over into condemnation and guilt, you've got outside of the will of God. God is mercy. What about the prodigal son? Right? Some of you need to hear this because you beat yourself silly over mistakes. You beat yourself silly over areas where you're not hitting the mark where you want to. Well, the prodigal son had got his all the inheritance from his father, went out and wasted it on riotous living, the Bible said, to the point where he was broke and had nothing anymore. And so he thought, I know, I'll just go back to my father's house. But he was so afraid and so ashamed and felt so bad about it. He said, I'd just be happy to go back and just be a servant at my dad's house. And so he came back, you know, with his tail between his legs, just head hanging, beating himself up. I'm so terrible. And his father was on the porch. And his daddy saw him a far way off. And didn't sit there and say, here comes that miserable, wretched son of mine. Wasted everything I gave him. He's worthless to me now. I want nothing to do with him anymore. No. The dad took off running. And the dad embraced the son. And the son began to just say, I'm sorry and I'll just do this. And the dad said, I'm so glad to have you back. He said, let's prepare a great feast for you. And let's put you right back into standing with me. That's the Father's heart. Don't waddle around in all that mess. Just say, Lord, I've missed it. I ask for forgiveness, and I'm going forward in a new way.
Amen.
Praise God. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we see that, where he says, bring the tithes, and we go over for that verse, we know it. Now, if we look at verse 11, talking about these things showing up other than financial or money form. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Whose sakes? The tither's sake. The doer of the word's sake. Well, the devourer is not just devouring in money only. He doesn't just look at your life and say, you know what, I just want their money. No, he wants your kids. He wants your body. He wants your business. He wants your job. He wants your family. He wants your marriage. He wants everything associated with it. Amen.
Amen.
I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now look at this. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Now look, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. There's things and promises there concerning health and longevity. That before your time is up, it won't happen. You won't cast your fruit before the time's up. Praise God. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field. Destroy the fruits of your ground. All protected, the fruits of your ground, that's everything. Not just your money. All because of what you do with money. But we shouldn't be surprised because Jesus said money gets us to the true place.
Yeah.
Amen. Says the Lord of hosts, verse 12, it keeps going. And all nations shall call you blessed. Well, we just established that there's people in Hollywood and business world and news and politicians, they could buy anything. They don't have a bill to worry about, a car payment, a mortgage, anything to worry about. It's easy to do it. But we've all said there are people like that that have all the money in the bank, yet when we look at them, we would not look at their life and say, they are blessed. So when it says, nations shall call you blessed, the reason they're calling them blessed is because they're looking at their life and they're saying, that's a blessed people. But we just established it can't just mean they have their pockets full of money. Because we just established there are people with pockets full of money that are not blessed. That means they look and their family's blessed, their body's blessed, their children's blessed, their mind is blessed. Amen. All these things that people don't realize are attached to what you do with your money. Faithfully tithing. And people say, oh, pastor, that's what the Bible says. Glory to God. Because we could just take it out this way and say, this is the word. And Jesus said, if you don't do the word. He didn't say specific parts of the word. He said, you got to do the word you hear. And if you don't, a crash will come. So let's look at some things here. Won't take too long here, but let's look at some things concerning how the harvest shows up in other ways than money. Go to Exodus chapter 11 and verse 2. If you're a number or a labeler, Exodus chapter 11. The first thing I want to talk about is divine favor. Divine favor is a key that will only that opens doors that no other key can open. And we'll see it here. Exodus chapter 11 verse 2, speaking to the children of Israel. Speak now in the ears of the people. He's telling the Israelites to speak and tell them what to do and to go unto the Egyptians. Speak now in the ears of the people and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now go to verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. What happened, if you study it out, is God gave them favor. They went and asked for the gold, silver, and jewels, and the Egyptians gave up the ghost. Praise the Lord. They gave up the finances. And I heard one minister say it this way. It's called 400 years of back pay that they owed them from slavery. Yeah. But why did the Egyptians give them the gold, the silver, and the jewels? Because God gave the people favor. One way that harvest will show up in your life that can lead to greater increase in finances is through divine favor. And you need to get your faith on all of these things. Psalms 84 in verse 11. Psalms 84 in verse 11. Praise God. We'll have some stories and testimonies here today that will help you. I'm just going to look up there and then we're going to look at the Amplified. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now notice the end of the verse. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, who's the one walking upright? The doer of the word. Now look at that in the Amplified. And that word grace there means something in the Hebrew. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor and future glory, honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. No good thing. No good thing. Well, that includes a whole lot of things. But no good thing will He withhold from that walk uprightly. You can go back to the King James, please, Janae. Praise the Lord. God gave the Israelites favor. They asked the Egyptians. The Egyptians started giving them the gold and the silver. Why? Because they had favor. I remember, I'll tell you, I know I tell my stories a lot, but Brother Hagin cured us ministers of the fear of repetition. Because he, for years, decades and decades, I have tapes and stuff from him from decades ago and from in the 2000s, and he was telling the same stories. Because there's truth in them, there's help in them. And you talk about favor, opening doorways, and wanting God's favor, and how favor shows up in your life in the harvest form. You know, back when I was had given my heart to Jesus, told him I'd go to China or Africa, said I'd do whatever he said that wanted me to do, you know, and I went to Rhema, came back from Rhema, and started to study under Pastor Michael, try to find my place in the body of Christ, serving in the local church, being as faithful as I knew how to be. And just kind of worked part-time jobs, you know, didn't really have a good job with any benefits. I didn't have much of an education to speak of. I had a two-year degree from JCC, which I had a two-year degree from UCLA, university closest to Lakeview Avenue. Or I tell people that I went to FSU University and they think, Florida State, wow, that's pretty impressive. They don't know, I mean, Falconer Street University in Jamestown, New York. That's where I went, praise the Lord. But I had a two-year degree from there, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it was hard for me, at least back then, I don't know how it is now, but hard for me to get anything that paid anything with benefits with a two-year degree. And so I was looking through the classified ads in the paper, in the Post Journal, and came across a job, after school coordinator. And it's listed the benefits. Oh, and the hours. And you know, you get holidays off because the kids, you get this and that. It's great. It looked amazing until I got to the end. And it said, bachelor's degree required, master's degree preferred. I said, dun, 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 meow. You know, the Price is Right, when you mess up, that's the sound that was going through my head. I said, that sounded good. And so I started to go on, and the Holy Ghost arrested my spirit and said, nope, you call about that job. And my literal response to the Lord was, Father, can you read? Thank God he's patient. Oh, if I was God, I'd have said, zap, you're done, son. Up in smoke and flames, get up here, and you're going to spend the rest of your life right next to me until you get this figured out. God, can you read? And he said, in my spirit I knew, I heard the words, apply, call and apply for that job. And I felt so stupid. I thought, oh, they're going to think I'm so dumb. And so they didn't ask me over the phone. They said, send a resume. And I said, that's even worse. It's going to be in writing now that I'm not qualified. And I sent it in, didn't expect to hear anything. You know, if I'm being honest, I just thought, I must have missed it. Even though I knew in my heart I had heard from heaven. And so I sent that in and they called me for an interview. I thought, surely they didn't see. They must have thought that these people that would apply can read themselves. And they wouldn't apply. I thought they must not have gone down to see my schooling, because why would somebody send them a resume when they know they're not qualified? But I did it because God told me to. And so I sent it in. And they called me for an interview, and I met with them. And they went down to the bar education. I see here, Mike, you have a two-year degree. You do know the job requires a four-year degree, master's preferred. And I lifted up my head in shame and said, I do know that, actually. And I wanted to say, oh, really? But I didn't want... It does... Not the ad I read, and I wanted to lie, you know, the old me was coming up, but the new me said, you don't lie, you tell him, you know it. I said, I know. So they said, okay, we have a bunch of other people to interview, and we'll call you back first. If we call you back, it'll be for a second interview. And I went in for the second interview. I thought, surely what is going on here? My goodness. And I went into that interview, and they kind of were, you know, had good poker face, and they said, you know, we've interviewed many people that naturally, on paper, are far more qualified than you. Teachers who have master's degree that are trained for this. I didn't know squat about any supervision. The job had me being a supervisor to, at any time, 12 to 20 adults. I know. And 100 elementary kids in the worst behaved school in Jamestown, and they want to put me in charge. And so they said, we've had people far more experienced than you, and you don't even meet the requirements. And this is what came out of their mouth. Exact words. But for some reason, we want you. Amen. That's called divine favor. God gave me favor so much so that they said, to hire you, we actually have to go back and change some things in our requirements for this job so we don't get in trouble for hiring you. They're working everything and changing everything around for a guy who has no experience, no degrees, with children at all, and said, here you go, hand me the reins, take over. And it increased my income. I mean, I don't even know how many times. I should probably go back and think about how many times it increased my income just like that. That's called favor. I didn't do anything to get it. I had no natural favor will do that. That's harvest. You need to claim divine favor over your life. You need to wake up and say, I'm going out this morning with favor of God on my life. Praise the Lord. It will open doors. How about the fact, I always talk about my house that I'm in. And I always like to preface this, because I'm not bragging about some material thing. In fact, I'm sure many of you live in great, bigger houses and much more land. But for me, my joy is full there. I love this home. And it took a miracle of God to get me into this home. But one thing that happened was the owner of the house, she was offered exact money, exact price. But one thing that she said, I want you in my home that we built, raising your family in my place. That's called favor. When people are throwing at her tens of thousands of dollars more money than we offered, and I wasn't budging, and she said, I want you to be here. And she still sends us a letter. We got one this Christmas. She said, I'm so glad to see you and your family in that house. What happened was, I got favor. Amen. And you need to claim favor, because with the favor of God, things will open at your jobs. Things will open in your business. Things will happen for you that won't happen for other people. When you have God's favor, it's a supernatural touch from heaven, and the natural don't matter. It just matters what God says. Praise the Lord. So it shows up in divine favor. Go to Proverbs 8 and verse 12. This is number 2. Ways that it shows up other than financially, like just money in your pocket. Because we're glad when people give us Holy Ghost handshakes. And we're glad when an unexpected check shows up or an unexpected refund or something happens where tangible money comes into us. We're glad for those things. But how many of you know those things are few and far between? Amen. But these other things can lead to more money than a Holy Ghost handshake of these things ever could. But number two, if you're a numberer, one is divine favor. Number two is divine ideas. The Lord will give you divine ideas. Proverbs 8 and verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Or divine ideas. Praise God. You need to start claiming that God gives me divine ideas. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to go on and invent something and be on Shark Tank. For those of you that don't watch TV, just nod your head and smile like you know what I'm talking about. Entrepreneurs go on a show and they pitch a product of something that they invented or a thing that they thought of and try to get billionaire and millionaire investors to invest into their product. You might get an invention. You might get something where you can turn a product or something with your business. But divine ideas, witty inventions. Let me give you an example about that. Without getting into too much detail, people within the family churches, I'm not going to say who, it's within our circle, you know, of Olean and South Dayton. But because I'm not here to tell everybody's testimony unless they want me to tell it, they were given an idea of what to do with their money, of where to invest it. Now, in the natural, they were seeking God and on board with His plan, serving and being faithful. They were seeking God and endeavoring to be a blessing, praise God, in His will, tithing, offerings, you know, follow the Spirit when God spoke to them. And the Spirit of God said, against sound counsel, against what the natural would say, against what their own head and flesh would say, the Spirit of God said, do this with your money. Put it in a certain place. Well, in the natural, that certain place looked like buy money. The investors and the stock market people and the all the important know-it-alls that know all that stuff were saying, that's not where you want to put it. Their own mind was saying, that's not where you want to put it. But God gave them a divine idea of what to do. They did it, and it turned into, I don't even, can't remember, I should have looked at the email before I came, because they gave it to me in a detailed email, how many times over it was that their money increased, and it led to them paying off every single one of their debts. And being a funder, a big funder in the house of God. A divine idea that God gave them. Start claiming that God will give you divine ideas. Now, I believe moving into the house we moved in, that's prosperity. That's increase. Again, the house I moved into, just a little bit over 2,000 square feet. It's not some huge thing. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not putting it down. But I just don't want people to think I'm standing up here bragging about my mansion I'm living in. But I'm just saying, for me, my joy is full and I love it. And it was a miracle to get into that place. And it was much greater than we ever were in or could even have imagined at the time to get into. And to get into that, again, the Spirit of God, remember, told me, go look at that house, make an appointment. And then when I stepped into the doorway from the front door, the Spirit of God said to me, this is your home. And I thought, and I learned my lesson from the first time, but I wanted to say, Lord, can you not see my bank account? Do you not see my, because the house, they were asking the price for the house was more. Now I had, she had just quit her job, and her job was the big paying job. She's the one that has all the fancy degrees and titles and things, and had a good job with benefits and paying. And the Spirit of God told us to quit it so I could step away from being a full-time stay-at-home dad and a full-time pastor and just pastor the church full-time. But with that came a tremendous drop-off in our pay. Well, when we were both working, when I was pastor of the church early on, and when I was getting a paycheck, and when she was getting her big paycheck that she had, we went to the bank to get approved for a mortgage to see what kind of a house can we look at. Where's our range at? We didn't know. Well, they came back with a number, and it was way higher than we thought. And again, it doesn't mean you want to spend that much, but at least that's where we knew we could at least look if we needed to. The house that the Spirit of God spoke to me on, that said, this is your home, was more than what the bank said they would give us when she was working. When the Spirit of God says it's yours, I'm the only one working now. And the bank ain't going to give us anywhere near that money now because our income has dramatically changed. And so I make an appointment and my head is doing backflips. I make an appointment to see the property. We'd already seen the house. Now I want to walk the 20 acres. And I've told the story before. It was hot, and it was, you know, the property was really well marked. It's just a straight triangle of 22 acres. It's not really hard to get, it's hard to get lost on it, you know, and the way they have it marked with the stakes at the time. So you could just kind of walk along the boundary, get down, cut over, and walk back. It was hot. The mosquitoes were out. I mean, you'd have thought Courtney was running a marathon. She wanted to get through those woods faster. I mean, just get out of there. And then the realtor came. I don't know how this happens, but he hurt his ankle playing golf. And so he's limping. And so he's well behind me. And so here I am just strolling, looking at this place. And I'm thinking, this is great, but I don't understand, Lord. And the Lord gave me an idea. And he gave me three steps. He said, when you get back to the house, you go back and you tell the realtor. You tell him, number one, I want the house. You tell him, number two, the money is in the bank. I said, Lord, that's not. He said, nope, the money's in the bank. It's just not in your name. I don't want to lie to him. That's what I said. Lord, I'm not going to lie to him. The money is not in the bank. He said, yes, it is. The money's in the bank. It's just not in your name. It just doesn't pay to argue with God. He said, and the third thing, he said, is you're going to tell him to tell her that she doesn't have to, three things didn't include, the one thing didn't include, I want the house. He said, tell him you want the house, and then tell him these three things. I went back, I said, I want the house. Number one, I said, the money's in the bank. I said, number two, we do not need to, he said, you tell him you don't need to sell your house to get into this one. I said, but we do need to sell our house. But see, God knows more than we know. God knows what's up around the bend and knows a different thing. He says, you tell him that you don't need to sell your house first. Well, that's huge. Take that contingency off the table. And he said, third, you tell him to go tell the owner of the home, none of this 45 days, 60 days for her to move out. She can pick whenever she wants to move out. I don't care if it's 3 years down the road. You tell her that. And I did. I said, you tell her she can move out whenever she wants, even if it's 3 years down the road. Well, when I came to find out, to make this long story short, I had never thought of that stuff. I never even, my mind was just, there's no money in the bank. That means we don't get the house. But my God meets my needs according to not what's in my bank, according to his riches. I've learned to take my mind and my focus off my money, because there's lots of times my money is not going to get the job done. But God has a full supply. And so I didn't know at the time, but those three things. And then the Lord helped me work it out and get financing for it in a different, unconventional way that I'd never even thought of. Again, that was another divine idea that God dropped in my spirit. I never even considered that that would be a possibility. And then he told me that, and come to find out, those three things, that there was a cash deal, the money was in the bank, and she didn't have to worry about waiting for a mortgage. The fact that she didn't have to wait for people to sell their house, because she was on a time thing where once they finished her apartment units, she had to get out and move in. And she had to sell the house. She needed to sell the house to make the money on it, to get in. So for her, time was huge. And I had no idea of this when I told him that. And the third thing, telling her she can move out whenever, was so big to her, because she was supposed to move into her apartments 2 years prior, but it didn't happen. You want to know why? Because I hadn't come yet. You think I'm kidding? I'm serious. I believe it with all my heart that no one else got that house, because my joy is so full in that place. And so, time to her, they told her she was supposed to be in two years ago, and now they're telling her a couple months, but she heard that song and dance before. And so when I'm telling her, whatever you want to do, lady, move out in 3 years, we don't care. That was like, who does this kind of stuff? And when I told the realtor this stuff, he said, never heard this stuff before, you tell her. That's what he said to me. He said, I'm not doing it. He said, you tell her this stuff. I've never heard someone say this stuff to me. I said, I didn't know to say it either on the walk. And I sat down and had a meeting with her. Sat right down in her living room, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and told her everything that I said, and the Lord worked it all out miraculously. Divine idea. Praise the Lord. Witty inventions, praise God. Well, let's go on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm just going to look at a couple of these here today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. So number one, divine favor. Now I want to help you with this one right here and help people. He will bless the work of your hands. Amen? He will bless the work of your hands. Look what it says this here. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, they shouldn't eat. Do you see that there? If any refused to work. Now again, we're not talking about stay-at-home moms and dads. That's work. I've done it. That's work. Amen. Or we're not talking about people that are in between jobs and looking. We're not talking about people maybe that are home on injury. But I will say this about people that are home on disability. If you're not believing God for your healing because you'd rather have that disability check, you are wrong. Right. Amen. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I don't want to get healed. They told me. I don't want healing. It'll take my check away. Well, their faith was more than that check. God paid for your healing. Get healed and believe God for the money. Amen. It's backwards. You don't have... See how the devil's lied to them? The devil's told them, you're only going to be provided for if you stay sick. And so they say, I don't want to get healed. Because if I get healed, my money goes away. Where does it say that in the Bible? But people's faith has been put on that. Amen. Hallelujah. And again, if you have it worked out in your family and you're the caretaker of the home, and even if you don't have children, but that's what you do, and that's, we're not talking about that kind of stuff. You know, if you don't have a 9-to-5 job, and he must be talking. No. We're talking about people that just refuse to work. Just want a handout. Everybody hand out to me, right? That's wrong. Yeah. Is that wrong? Can we agree that that's wrong? Now, we're thankful for those for people when they're in that position, like for that there's help for them. But to stay there is wrong. I'm not against welfare and helping people that are needy. I'm not against programs that can help people. I'm against people that take advantage of them and milk them. So don't give me dirty looks. Say, my pastors, because the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And in fact, I could take you to other places where it says, if you don't work and provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. There are times and seasons where people fall into hard times and they need help and assistance, and thank God there's things for them. But to say, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to let the world take care of me and I'm not going to work is wrong. It's wrong. And the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat, and He'll bless the work of your hands. Now, this is what I want to help you with, people. You, if you're not working and you're able to work, get to working. Believe God for a job, amen? And I don't know anybody's personal situation. There's nobody that comes to my mind when I say this that I'm thinking of that's, oh yeah, they're milking. Nobody I can think of in this church, but if you're in a position where you don't have a job and you're in between jobs, get believing God for a job because He'll bless the work of your hands and enable you to be prosperous. I heard one minister say it this way. Prosperity comes dressed up in overalls. Oh, I want prosperity. I want prosperity, but not willing to do a thing and be lazy and just... God can't bless that. But here's what I want you to see. Go to Psalm 75 in verse 6. Psalm 75 in verse 6. And again, are we thankful for disability checks and people that can? Absolutely. But don't endeavor to stay sick just to keep getting the money. I mean, am I crazy or am I right on here? I mean, this mindset... And again, we want to help people, want to be a blessing, but this mindset is just not godly. Psalm 75 and verse 6. Now look at this. You might be in a job where you say, well, yeah, He can bless the work of my hands, but I'm in a job where there's really no upside. I'm in a job where, or you know, this is what seems to be all the time, and this is what the pay is set at, and this is what I have, and I only make a very little bit. You need to have the attitude of what this verse says. Promotion. What's that mean? Increase. Going into something better. Amen? Amen? Neither comes from the east or the west, nor from the south. Go on to verse 7. But God is the judge. He puts one up and sets another down. What's my point? Don't belittle what you do have. Don't belittle where you are at. Put your faith and excellence in that job and honor that thing and be the best at what you're doing and watch God work. Amen. He will bless you. Let me give you an example of that after school job. I am not trying to brag, but I went in and hit a home run. They fired the after school coordinator in the middle of the year, which made my job hell on earth going into there in the middle of a year. She had hired all her friends as staff members, and all the kids were used to doing things in a way that was unruly and no discipline. And when those kids are done with school, the last thing they want to do is to be disciplined and have more structure. And she just let them do whatever. So much so that they were tearing up the school and the after-school program, and the after-school program is not a part of the public schools, and it depends on the public schools being kind to them and the teachers letting us use their room, use their spaces, use their things. Well, she had just about gotten every teacher in that school mad at her, had them stop letting them use their room. The program had been so boxed in, it was so unruly, and here I come in, and I'm hired, and I have all these teenage and 20-some-year-old girls looking at me like, who do you think you are? And I remember my first meeting, I thought, what am I even doing having a meeting? And I thought, this is not going to go well. And I remember standing in front of the kids, 100 kids, and they're screaming and going crazy. I thought, what have I done? I'm not cut out for this. You know, I had thoughts and thoughts and worries, and you know what I did? I put on my little, because I actually had to carry a planner around with me because there's schedules to keep and stuff and all these things I'd never done before. And they just said, here, it's yours. And because of the favor of God, but God was training me for things. I remember being at lunch one day, my pastor told him about the job, and he dropped his fork. He said, "The Spirit of God just told me this job is strategic for your life." And this was before it was revealed to me that I'd pastor. And he said, "This job is strategic for your life." I said, "Okay, then I'm just going to endeavor. I'm here for a reason. I'm going to learn what I need to learn." And I put on my little planner. I put all these verses. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that is in me." And I'd start to get ready to walk to a staff meeting, and I'd be so nervous. "Oh, they're not going to respect me. They're not." I said, "I can do this. I'm called. I'm equipped. Praise God. The greater one's on the inside of me. Oh, those kids are waiting. Those kids are waiting for you." I said, no, "I'm the boss. I'm going to step in there." And I stepped into that program. And just to summarize, it turned it around so much that I had teachers crying and begging me to stay when I quit. And I did that to go into the ministry. It wasn't anything bad. But my point was this. During that time, another school had opened up an after-school program. It was going to be brand new. They wanted someone to pioneer it. And so they came to me because of the turnaround we had at the school, what we were doing. We weeded out the bad staff. I'll tell you, it's always interesting running into the people you fire at Walmart. You never know how that's going to go. I just frankly I wish it wouldn't happen. But I had one girl the other day. I'm still alive, so that's good. She waited on me. She was my waitress at a restaurant. I thought, "Oh, God, I'm dead." I fired her. She's gone, but she had changed her life around. She was sweet and kind to me anyways. But hallelujah. I know we're going a little bit long here, but it's okay, isn't it? I want to get through this real quick. And so I had turned it around. They said, "Well, got all, rid of the wrong kids and the wrong families and got all the teachers. I had access to every place in that school." And they started talking to me about this new after-school position. I knew in my spirit not to take it. I knew in my heart not to take it. But the Board of Education things came to me and said, "We want him to pioneer this thing. We want him to do it." And they said, and it'll pay, and it was a significant amount more than what I was getting paid. And they knew it. And so they came to me, and they didn't want me, the leaders of the after-school program, didn't want me to leave and go to the different school because of how bad the school was that I was in and got turned around. They wanted me to stay right there. But they knew they're dangling thousands of dollars more every year in front of me. And so I'm just kind of keeping poker face, not saying anything. I'm not rushing and saying, "Don't worry, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just listening to the offers." Amen? Just want to hear what they say. And so I know I'm a wanted man. Oh, man. More money? I'm not saying a word. And so they know they're dangling us out in front of me. And they came to me and said, "Your job description and what the funding for this program and what was written in the beginning, this is, you are at the max salary. But because we want you so bad here, we're going back and changing them, and we'll match the offer." Hallelujah. Promotion comes from him. My job said, "You're only going to make this, you're capped." But God said, "No, he's not." Amen. He will bless the work of your hands. Go to your job with the attitude, "I'm going to serve here. I'm going to be the most excellent worker. I don't care if I'm making minimum wage. I don't care if it looks like minimum wage is going to take care of me. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be excellent. And God will promote me. If it's not within this company and this organization, God will open another door for me." Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Get to work and praise God. I will just set this next one real quick, and then I'll go to the last one. So we have divine favor, divine ideas, bless the work of your hands. And now this one, lost funds restored in multiplied fashion. You say, "What are you talking about, Pastor Mike?" Well, have you had anything ever in a business or in your life that something that was owed to you and never got paid to you, or a business decision or a business transaction that fell through and you were owed money and things like that? You ever had anything like that where money that should have been yours ended up not being yours? Well, what happened to the children of Israel? They got 400 years of back pay. What happened to Job? Did Job get some lost funds restored in multiplied fashion? He sure did. When the devil came and stole all from him, he didn't just get back his wealth, he got it double. It's called double for your trouble. Amen. So you've had things stolen from you, you've had people wrong you in business, you've had things fall through, maybe someone promised something happened. I'll just say this. Oh, can I say something? It's amazing how people lie right to my face. I've had people say to me, Pastor, I've had people hand me a $20 bill. I didn't say it. I didn't come up with it. Hand me a $20 bill and say to me, God told me every time I see you, not just when you preach, every time I see you, that means if I bump into you at the mall, I'm to mark it down to give you a $20 bill. God told me. I said, well, so be it. You'll be blessed for it. Amen. And never get a 20 from them again, but see them all the time. He must have changed his mind. My point is this. Okay, Lord, I grab onto that. Father, if you said that that's mine, if you said that that was to belong to me, then that's money that belongs to me because you said it, Father. So I claim all that money. It might not come from that source, but it's coming back to me because it's mine. Amen. God will restore, praise God. Again, I'm not asking for people to give me money. I'm just telling you that's what happened. I swear to you, I wouldn't lie. Crazy, isn't it? Hallelujah. So get your faith on lost funds restored. Now, last but not least, holy cow, 11:36. What? And I know why. Miranda's in nursery. Every time Miranda's in nursery, I've preached my longest services. She's going to hate me. Oh, man. Is she in that one? Sorry, Miranda. Knock if you still love me. Huh. Is there knocking? There's knocking. We got knocking. Woo! Praise the Lord. Let me close down. Stop egging me on here. Go back to Malachi 3. This is the most important one of the whole thing, of why I tell people be obedient. Malachi chapter 3. He said in verse 11, well, first, remember he said, you're robbing God, you're cursed. Then verse 11 says, I'll rebuke the devourer. He said, he will, for your sakes, he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. Your vine. It's not just talking about your vine in the field. Your body, giving it up before your time's supposed to be gone, getting taken out early, longevity, strength, and health. Praise the Lord. The wages of sin, the wages of not doing the word is death. Death can show up in the form of sickness and disease. Remember when Jesus healed the one guy in the Bible and he said, go and sin no more lest a worse thing come on you. He said, sin, disobedience to God. Now we don't know exactly what his disobedience was, but he said, disobedience to God opened the door for you to be sick. We don't realize that the way harvest can show up by being faithful with your money is through health and longevity. Protection. Divine protection. Praise God. Remember the Apostle Paul over there in the Isle of Melita? He stuck his hand in the fire and a venomous snake in Acts chapter 28 grabbed a hold of him. And he should have been dead in there. And he just shook the thing off and went about its business. That's called divine protection for somebody doing the word. Amen. Amen. Divine. So why do some of these snake charmers that get bit die? Because they're morons. You don't put a snake on you, but if one gets on you and you're doing the word, you get protection. Amen. I've had people tell me that they went through things that the doctor said could have been bad and should have been worse, and they know that by doing the word and some of the things that they've sowed has led to that blessing. The Lord told them. See, we think these things, well, this is not showing up in my wallet. Yeah, but you're still alive. Yeah, but your kids are still blessed. It's just the truth, all these things. There was a minister who told the story of his son-in-law. And his son-in-law, faithful tither, his daughter went down to the bottom of the swimming pool, had long hair, and it got caught in the bottom drain, and it started to pull down, she started to drown. And so he dove in after her. And finally got her loose, got her free, got her up onto the side of the pool, and she's gone. And he's doing all this and stuff, and nothing's happening. And he stands up and he says, in the name of Jesus, I'm a tither, she will live. And starts to spit up the water right at that time. See, we don't realize the importance of this. Brother Hagin was in a healing line one time. Hallelujah. Brother Hagin was in a healing line one time. And there was a man who had a stomach problem. And Brother Hagin said, I saw your problem. He said, I saw you in a vision 2 nights ago rolling around in your bed holding your stomach. And the guy said, yeah, that's right. That happened. He said, my stomach is full of ulcers, cancerous ulcers that are causing problems. And he said, I'm here for my healing. And Brother Hagin said to him, it's not only your stomach that's burning, brother. It's your conscience. You've been a part of this church for years and have not been a tither. And he said, don't expect me to lay hands on you and don't expect God to work on your behalf until you start obeying him. The guy did, and Brother Hagin, he said, I'll tithe. I'll tithe. And he started tithing, completely went away. Why? Did the word. It's the doing of the word. Amen. What does the Bible say about people that don't do the word financially? You're a robber. You're a thief. Oh yeah, do this for my kids. Do this for my family. I'm going to steal from you. It's backwards and so ridiculous. I want God to move heaven and earth, but I want to steal from you at the same time. It's the truth. Dr. Dufresne used to say this. It's funny, but he would say, he goes, I won't even go to dinner with someone that doesn't tithe. They're liable to steal my wallet. They steal from God. Why don't they steal from me? It's the truth. One minister went into a foreign land, and it was dangerous, crime rate, killing and everything, and picked him up in the worst part of town is where the hotel was. Picked him up at the hotel and had to drive him through the worst part of town to get to where they were. And the guy that picked him up was an usher, someone from the church. And said, yeah, we got to go through this, you know, this bad part of town. And the minister thought and said to him, and said, are you a tither? The driver said, no, I'm not. He said, stop the car and let me get out. I will walk to the church. He said, sir, you can't walk to the church. We're going through the worst part of town. He said, I'm more safe outside of this car walking through these streets than I will be with a non-tither who's cursed in their life. It's the truth. A lady in Jay Eberly's church in Iowa, I've been there for Pastor Nancy's conference. A lady in Jay Eberly's church, faithful, on staff, on the worship team. She was a mother of two children and a wife, and she had an internal bleeding problem where it looked like it was going to take her life. And she's at the emergency room and she feels herself slipping away. All of a sudden she rolls over and she sees Jesus standing in the room. And she looks at Jesus and she thought, well, this is my time. It's over. I felt myself slipping away. And she said, she looked at Jesus and said, you know, I can't go. It's not my time. I got children. I do this in the church. I got responsibilities. And she said, Jesus got a big smile on his face and it lit up the room. And he said, I'm not here to take you. I'm here to tell you, you're not coming with me because you're a tither. You had an experience. You almost blew yourself to pieces taking care of a gun. I don't know if there was a bullet stuck in the chamber or whatever, and the gun fired and it ricocheted where? Right through the webbing of your hand. Hit him in the head. Bullet, should have killed him, blood coming down his face. And what's the first thing the Spirit of God said to you when you got on your feet? Why are you alive? Because I'm a tither. See, money is so huge to God because money gets his plan forward. His plan leads to people not going to hell. It's huge to him. And it keeps the devil off your back, and it keeps you in line for favor and blessings and longevity and protection and health. And we just balk at these things. Oh, it's just money. It's just money. No, it's not. It's huge. We have no idea how many times we've been spared or how many times things have happened or favors come because we've been faithful with our tithe. It's a door opener, ladies and gentlemen. Amen? All nations of the earth look at the tither and say they're blessed. Doesn't just mean financially. You might not have the amount of money that you want, but you know what? There's things in your life that are so good that people would trade and look at that are direct results from you being faithful in the Word of God. Prosperity is not just in money. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word this morning. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I went too long. Father, I thank you for the patience of the people, Lord, to hear these things. But Father, harvest shows up in so many better ways than just dollars and cents. So Lord, I pray that people would realize. And Lord, those people that are here that are just gripped, because I speak to you right now. I speak to you right now. Those that are in this service that are gripped with fear, those that are listening by live stream, that are gripped with fear, that have either backed away from the tithe and the offering or refused to go into it, I'm here to tell you there is so much at stake. At times it's life and death. Faithfulness. God is not trying to take from you. He's always harvest-minded, His kids-minded. I just encourage you, come up higher. Devil, you stay away from their mind. I command you to stop with the attacks of fear. And there'll be a time where the fear will go away and it'll be your chance to walk into the opportunity to become a doer of the Word. This is the starting point. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness. Father, we thank You for Jesus, for salvation. The greatest gift ever was salvation. And Lord, we don't have to work for that. But Lord, let's be honest. After salvation, our whole life is based on doing the right thing and doing the Word and having works of faith. But when it comes to Jesus, we just got to believe and we got to receive. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, as I look around this room, I don't see anybody that would be in need of Jesus today in here. But if you're listening by live stream and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, I pray that you wouldn't pass from this life till Jesus has come into your heart. All you have to do is say, I believe in You, Lord, and I ask You to come in. Once you've done that, He'll take up residency. He'll make you His child. You'll wash away all your sins and heaven will be your destination. Let's just thank Him right now and praise Him. We bless You, Father. And we honor You. And we thank You for Your goodness. And we thank You for Your mercy. And we thank You for Your love and Your kindness. I encourage everyone to come up to the Word. Come up to the Word. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed rest of your Sunday. We won't see you this Wednesday, but we'll see you next Sunday at 10. You're dismissed.
I woke up in darkness, surrounded by silence. Oh, where have I gone? I woke to reality, losing its grip on me. Oh, where have I gone? 'Cause I can see the light before I see the sunrise. Searched for you. What took me so long? I was looking outside as if love.